Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here this morning to be with friends and with family, worshiping together here in Rosemary. If we can get that slideshow up, though, at this point, I would be good. Maybe I need to actually flick through it. Oh, perfect. Thank you. Right on. So yeah, as I said, it's good to be back here this morning. For those of you who don't know me or who I am, I'm Owen Retzloff, and I grew up in this church. I grew up in this community, and my parents, they're Arnold and Lorna Retzloff. It's been a while, I think, actually, since I've been able to be in church with you, and so it's wonderful to be in church with the family I grew up going to church with, and so it's wonderful to be here. Today actually marks 5 years since I moved to Saskatchewan and started working at Rhineland, or at the Christian Fellowship Church of Rhineland out there. It's hard to believe it's been that long, but it's been a great privilege just to serve the Lord in ministry there. For those of you that don't know, I work primarily with youth. I'm a youth pastor out there, and I've been doing that for 5 years. It's been a privilege. I love the youth that I get to work with, and this past summer, it was a real huge encouragement for me to see six of those youth decide to be baptized, and just to work alongside them, just see them desire to follow the Lord and to follow after Him in faith. And so it's just been a great experience, and I'm just thankful for the encouragement and support and prayers that I know I get from this church congregation, from my church family. And so thank you very much for all the support. But this morning, I'm actually here to report on a missions trip that I had the opportunity to be a part of that went to Greece this summer. From June 27th to July 19th, I had the opportunity to lead a missions team from Miller College of the Bible alongside my good friends Preston and Jessica Evans. We had 14 of us all together, and we joined the Macrice family in their ministry for 3 weeks in Greece. And so this is a picture of our team. There's a few of us that didn't make it into there, but this is us. We look a little ragged, a little haggard. It was 40 degrees that day, and so we were plenty warm, but it was a great experience to be there. Now, just to give you a little background information, the Macrice family that we were helping out, they're Miller alumni, and they're now on to their third generation of their family attending Miller. Costas Macrice, he went to Miller in the 50s, coming all the way from Athens to the middle of the prairies. And there, while he was at Bible college, he felt led to serve the Lord in full-time ministry and missions. And he ended up in Irian Jaya, which is modern-day Indonesia, reaching the tribal people there. And so after serving in Indonesia for 16 years there, and after facing a lot of medical complications just because of tropical diseases and different things like that, he and his family, they moved back to Greece, where he founded Hellenic Ministries, which is the mission and a ministry that's focused on evangelizing the country of Greece. And this is also the missions organization that Miller partnered with this past summer to provide a short-term missions trip to their students. And so I, along with Preston and Jessica Evans, their staff members at the college there, we helped lead this team of students. Now, the main objective of our trip, it was to assist in a Bible distribution project called Operation Joshua. So that's why it says Operation Joshua 2023 missions trip. It's a project that's been going on for the past 15 years, and this year it was the final year of the project. And each year, hundreds of volunteers, they join in the project for just over a week throughout the summers to hand out Bibles to the rural homes of Greece. And this year, with the help of 600 volunteers from all over the world, this 15-year-long project, it was completed. Before I get onto this bit, to give you a bit of a picture of what this looked like, I'm actually going to show a video just to give us a little idea of what it looked like, the work that we were doing.
guess there's no houses for us to put any Bibles on.
I'm praying you guys have insurance.
We're praying for Rome. We're going to go back.
So that video gives a little bit of a picture of what it looked like, what we were doing. Now, as a team, we got to stay at the beautiful camp property of Hellenic Ministries. This was our camp that we got to stay at. We were staying there. We would eat together in the morning. We'd enjoy a devotional from a man from Ireland named Noel, and it was a good way for us to start each morning. Well, here was our breakfast time together. But each morning we would get these maps with highlighted areas of homes and villages that we would make Bible deliveries to that day. And then we'd load up our vans with boxes of Bibles. We'd usually take 500 Bibles, and then we would drive to our map that needed to be completed for that day. We'd arrive, we'd make a plan, and then we would proceed up and down the streets, making sure to leave a Bible on every door or gate that we came across that was on our map. And so we had, sometimes like at the end of that video, it looked like they were driving in the middle of the nowhere, or middle of nowhere, in the middle of a field. They were in the middle of an olive grove or something like that. We'd be searching for houses out in the middle of nowhere like that, just making sure we'd leave a Bible at every gate or doorstep that was along the way. Now, as you may have seen from the video, the Bibles, they were packaged in plastic bags, and inside the bags there were Bibles, there were some testimonies of those who had received these Bibles before and had their lives changed, and as well as contact information for people to get in connection with Hellenic Ministries. Each bag, it had the Nicene Creed printed on the front of it in Greek, and so the Greek Orthodox Church, they hold to the Nicene Creed. And so this was a way to break down some barriers for people who had received these Bibles. The Bibles also had a stamp in the front of them from a high-up bishop of the Greek Orthodox Church, so that they were more easily received by the people that we would drop these Bibles off at. Now, the reception of these Bibles, it changed and varied from home to home. The Orthodox Church, it has a very strong hold over the lives of the Greek people. In order to be truly Greek, you have to belong to the Orthodox Church. So when Westerners like us come in with Bibles and with our religion, the Greek people, they quickly reject anything different than Orthodoxy. They're very quick to reject it. In fact, the average Greek would call you and I here this morning heretics because of our beliefs and because our traditions are so much different and reformed from the Orthodox Church. They believe they have the closest thing to the original church that was set up by the apostles. But the sad thing is that Orthodoxy is just dead religion based on tradition and practice with very little emphasis on grace and salvation through faith. So for a Greek, salvation is basically based on one's baptism. And once you're baptized, you truly become a Greek. So they're not the most receptive of us coming in with Bibles and as evangelicals. Now, on top of this, Greek people, they don't know scriptures because they rely on their priests to teach them. And they believe that they can't learn on their own. So most Greeks, they do not have a modern Greek translation, and they find it hard to understand their old-style Greek scriptures as well. So many people, they just don't have access to scripture or understanding of it. Now, as we would hand out these Bibles, we had to try to be as discreet as possible. It was better for us to go unnoticed than to draw a bunch of attention to ourselves and get caught up in conversation. We had hundreds of Bibles to get through in a day. Actually, one day, the team I was distributing with, we did about 1,000 Bibles in a day. And to be stopped by an angry priest or to be stopped by the police would really slow down everything that we were trying to do. And there was actually one day that we knew the police were actually called on us. So we hid out in our van for a little bit until the police stopped circling the block and we waited till they left. Now sometimes, like in some of these pictures here, there would be a person in their front yard and you might hand them a Bible while you say inetoro, which means a gift. And depending on the person, right, they might take that Bible and quite openly with it, you know, take it with a smile. But some would just wouldn't care. They're indifferent to what they received. But there were also times where a person would take the Bible package that you left for them, maybe as you passed by their place, and as you walked by, they would take that Bible and they would yell at you and they would throw it back at you as you would go by. And those weren't the easiest moments, because you're wondering, is that their moment to either accept the Lord or reject him, like to have that opportunity? Is that that moment that they're choosing to actually reject Christ? And so those weren't the easiest. But one evening in particular, I was out with a group of students while we were doing distribution. And one man who was fiery mad at us, he approached our vehicle. And he was yelling out at us, and he was calling us, Yaakov Ovarez, Yaakov Ovarez. He was coming out to us and just angry. He was calling us Jehovah Witnesses. And he was unbelievably mad at us. Now, at one point, one of the other students and I, we actually thought we might actually be getting into a fight with this guy. He was just so mad with us. But thankfully, we had Elizabeth McCreese with us. She spoke Greek. She knew how to converse with this man. And after 12 minutes or so, she was actually able to convince the man that we weren't Jehovah Witnesses and that we were Christian and that the Bibles that we were handing out, they were actually approved by the Orthodox Church. It was okay for us to hand these out. And after the conversation, this man, he was quite relieved to find out that we were not Jehovah Witness. Now, his brother had converted to being a Jehovah Witness back in the day, and so that broke his heart, and that was part of his frustration with us initially. And it also broke his parents' heart quite a bit, because by him becoming Jehovah Witness, he basically rejected being Greek. That's basically what he rejected by doing that. Now, by the end of the conversation, he asked us to pray for his brother, and he took one of the Bibles that we had, and he promised to read it, so that was encouraging. So his name is Babis, and you can pray for him that he reads his Bible and that God would bring him to an understanding of the gospel. That was a man that we met while we were distributing. But also, just as another point here too, there's more Jehovah Witnesses than there are evangelical Christians in the country of Greece. I don't know about you, but I suspect that's a problem. That's something, something needs to be done about that. Now, at the end of the day of distribution, we would go back to the camp and have a little bit of time to go for a swim before supper. And most days we were out, you know, we were out for 5 to 6 hours. One day I was out for 10 hours. But after supper, we would have a time of worship, which included singing and listening to different speakers. And these times of worship were an encouraging way to finish off a day of Bible distribution. So that was kind of what a day of Bible distribution looked like, and some of the potential interactions were like. So we did the distribution from July 1st to the 8th. We gathered with all of the project volunteers on either end of that time for some worship and some celebration, because this year completed the project. There was a big celebration and worship service at the end of the distribution. And this included a big dinner and just a time of worship. And so it was just very good to gather with those people. Now, to give you some stats here about this trip, there's about 175,000 New Testaments that were distributed. That was through 600 volunteers, or the work of the 600 volunteers. And about 6,000 of those New Testaments were done by the team that I was a part of, which was just kind of neat to see how many Bibles we were actually able to get out. Over 15 years, though, of distribution, the total amount of Bibles now is 1.5 million that they've been able to distribute within the Greek countryside. This year, there was 600 volunteers from about 40 different countries that were involved with the Bible distribution work, so it was great to serve alongside church throughout the whole world as we were doing this ministry. I don't have it up here, but roughly, and I mean, we're Canadian, so this number we kind of laugh at a little bit, but as far as kilometers driven, there was 58,717 kilometers put on in that week by all of the different drivers. And in total, with all the 600 volunteers together, we were able to visit 397 villages, handing out scriptures this summer over those eight days. Now, for me, one of my favorite stats, it came about a week after I returned home from Greece. I got a text from one of the church planters in Greece that was a part of the project, and he informed me that since we had gotten back, or since we had left Greece, he said in that week's time since we had gotten back, so it was about 4 weeks, I guess, after, or 3 weeks after the distribution had actually happened, he said that they had had 20 families actually reach out now to the ministry and ask for missionaries to come and visit them in their homes and to follow up with them about this Bible distribution and what they had received. And so that's safe to assume that could be anywhere from 70 to 100 people within those 20 homes that are now receiving missionaries to come and see them. And so it's just exciting to hear that news following the fact. And now as we are done with this project and as we come back from distributing Bibles, we look to the passage like Isaiah 55, where it says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire." And so we trust now that God's word will go forth and it'll produce fruit in the lives of these people. It'll produce fruit in salvation, understanding, and people coming to the knowledge of the Father. And so we just trust now that as God's word goes out, it'll bear fruit. Now, after we were done with distribution, we did take some time. This is a picture of Athens. We went into Athens. We stayed with the Makris family at their home in Athens, and we took some time to rest. We went to church with the Makris family. We got to experience what a Greek worship service was like, and it's surprisingly very similar to like church here this morning, just to give you a bit of a taste of that. And so it was good to be a part of that and to they had a translator there for us so that we could be a part of things and hear what was going on. And so it was a very good experience, and we needed some rest after Bible distribution. And so it was good to recoup. But following our distribution, we took some time to do a little bit of traveling. We spent time in downtown Athens, and we toured the Acropolis. So on the right is the Acropolis in Athens. This picture that is taken of the Acropolis, it's taken from Mars Hill. So in Acts 17, we had an opportunity to stand there at Mars Hill and to read Acts 17 and just to get a picture of where Paul was speaking to the Athenians while he's there. On the day after we were spent time in Athens, we were in ancient Corinth, which is on the left there. This is the temple of Apollo that was in Corinth. But even there, we had an opportunity to go and read Acts 18 and stand at the Bema seat where Paul was brought before Gallio there. And so it was just a surreal experience, again, just to experience and read these passages in places where God he worked through Paul and he spent, and just seeing... Yeah, just seeing the places where God had worked and where God had moved among his people. And so it was just a very, very encouraging time for us as a team. Now, one part of the ministry of this Makris family and Hellenic Ministries, one of the things they do is they have a sailing ministry. Greece is full of islands. There's isolated believers on these islands that need to be visited and encouraged. There's churches on these islands. And so... we spent a few days on this boat having an opportunity just to see what this aspect of the ministry is like. We learned to sail. We went and sailed off to a nearby town and just got to experience even just what that side of the ministry looked like for the Makris family. And once we were done with our sailing for those few days, we went back to Athens, packed up, and got ready to head back to Calgary. Now, overall, I had a very good experience, a very good time. We had an incredible team. They did excellent, and we had an opportunity to learn. Everyone got along well, and I felt like I was able to fulfill my role as a leader, which was something I was a little nervous about going into it, leading these college students. But it was just great to be a part of this and to be able to be a part of what was going on in Greece. I was yeah, I was happy that I was able to further my relationship with the McCreese family. And again, I look forward to the next time that I see them and can be able to serve alongside them in different ways. And if you are looking for a ministry or missionaries to support, I would highly recommend them. They love the Lord, and they are doing great work. So going forward, there are plans for follow-up work in the communities where distribution has happened. They're hoping to start a campaign where teams will come back for a week each summer and develop relationships and do outreach ministry in these villages that have received Bibles. They're working on the planning of that, what that'll look like, what that follow-up will continue to look like. And I look forward to being a part of that someday, whether in this next summer or in the near future. It just would be good to continue on just serving the Lord in this way. And so again, I want to thank all of you who supported me as I took time to do this summer, for those who supported me in their prayer and in their finances. It was a great experience, and I'm thankful for just the opportunity to be used by the Lord in this way. And so just thank you for just the ongoing encouragement and support that you've shown me. But now we're going to change over here and into our morning's message. And so I'd encourage you guys just to, if you have your Bible with you this morning, to turn to Acts 9. We're going to be in Acts 9 this morning as we carry on. Now, as I said, it feels good to be a part of what the Lord is doing. It feels good to be used by Him, and I trust that He used our team this summer, as we reviewed Miller, for His purposes. And that leads me a little bit into this sermon this morning, this message this morning. Now, this past summer, our church in Rhineland, we worked through a sermon series looking at how God used or uses ordinary people for His purposes. Looking at how God uses ordinary people for His purposes. It was a good encouragement. And I think for those of us who consider ourselves quite ordinary, it was a very big encouragement for us. As pastors, our hope for the series of messages that we went through was that they would encourage our congregation just to be ready to be used by God and to desire to be used by God in whatever way He might direct them in their day-to-day life. We all relate well with the ordinary people that God uses, but our hope was that the series would cause us to just want to be ready and used by God when He asks us to do something for His purposes. And again, I hope and pray that this morning's message would leave us as people who want to be ready and who desire to be used by God. Now, when I think of being ready to be used, I think of a backup goalie in the NHL or a backup quarterback in the NFL. Quite often, these are individuals who we rarely hear of. Few of us who are even sports fans would be able to name the backup goalie for the Winnipeg Jets or who the backup quarterback is for the Minnesota Vikings. Most of us would not know who these players are, right? They would seem like quite ordinary guys to you and I. But backup goalies and backup quarterbacks, they're no slouches. These guys, they put in the work day in and day out so that if the time comes and the team needs them, they're ready to go. They're ready to be used in the game. And even though they're not so publicly known as the players that they back up, they're still devoted to their training and to their team, and they develop a good reputation on their team as someone who works hard and is committed. And they care for the team and the common goal as they work together for the win. And although they're not always being utilized, when the time comes, they're ready to be used in all situations. They're ready to be used. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of someone who was ready to serve Jesus. We're going to see someone who had an ordinary role, someone who was devoted to following God, someone who had a good reputation as a God follower, someone who was ready to serve when called upon, and someone who cared for the church, just to name a few of their characteristics. And we see this ordinary man obey Jesus, or as we see him obey Jesus, we'll see this man's readiness and how that brings glory to God for a very long time, even today as we think about him. Now, the man that we're going to talk about this morning is Ananias in Acts 9. Now, don't confuse him with the other two men named Ananias in the book of Acts. Those guys are crooked dudes. But we're going to focus on the man named Ananias, who we're introduced to in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And as we turn there, I'm just going to take some time to pray for us as we come to the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you just for an opportunity again to be together as your people and to come to your Word. We ask now, Lord, that you would give us hearts receptive to what you would want us to hear and learn. And Lord, help us just to be encouraged by just the example of Ananias and Lord, just seeing his readiness to serve you. God, may this just be an encouragement to us, maybe even a challenge to us this morning, and just help us to respond well. And in your name I pray. Amen. So, Acts 9, we're going to read verses 10 to 19. So, starting in verse 10, it says this. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight." The Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentile kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, as we get to this passage, the first point that I want us to observe from this passage is that Ananias was an ordinary guy following Jesus. If we look at verse 10, we read, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias." It does not say there was a pastor in Damascus named Ananias. It doesn't say there was a teacher in Damascus or an elder in Damascus named Ananias. The scripture tells us that there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Ananias was a follower of Jesus. We don't know how he came to be a follower of Christ. We don't know what he did for work. We do not know if he was married or had a family, but what we do know is that he was someone who was following Jesus. He was an ordinary person living out his faith. Now, you and I, we might assume that Christ would send a pastor or an elder to Saul. It's easy to think that when a person is in crisis or at the point of having a big breakthrough, that a leader in the church, a pastor or elder or teacher, should be the one to go to them and assist them, right? We'd be tempted to think that. We're tempted to think that these leaders would be God's first choice for a situation like this. But that's not what we see here. We see a man who is a follower of Jesus get asked by Jesus himself to go to Saul. So here in Acts 9, we have a very ordinary follower of Christ that God has purposed to use. Now, before we carry on into the rest of Acts 9, we're actually going to jump ahead a little bit further in Acts and to learn a few more traits of Ananias. We're going to learn that from the testimony of Paul in Acts 22. It is specifically in Acts 22, verses 11 to 16. We're going to read a little bit here about what Paul actually has to say about Ananias. So in Acts 22, verses 11 to 16, it says this. "Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour I looked up and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. Since you will be a witness for me to all people of what you have seen and heard, And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, if we look at verse 12 of chapter 22, we see Ananias described by Paul as a devout man according to the law and who had a good reputation with all the Jews. Again, this brings us to the next characteristic that I want us to focus in on when it comes to Ananias. He was devout in following God. He was devoted as a God follower. That's a characteristic I want us to focus in here on now. In verse 12, we read that he was a devout man according to the law. This means that he was actually from a Jewish background, and that as a Jewish Christian, he still followed the law. But when his eyes were opened to Christ for the first time, another element entered his devotion. Now he'd worship God in the name of Jesus. He was devoted to following God, and he would get a sense, and here we get a sense that it was not because of tradition or legalism. Ananias, he was devoted to following God because he was devout. He was a faithful follower. Now, devotion, it's something that we talk about as believers, and usually we like to talk about it to describe our Bible reading and our prayer life. But the devotion that we're talking about here is this wholehearted desire to follow God. Ananias was a devout man, and as such, he followed God with his whole life. Now, devout, it's not a word that we throw around very often in our day and age. We don't love using the word, and maybe that's because we think that calling someone devout is reserved for a pastor or a missionary. Maybe we think that those who are really well-trained and who have a large understanding of Scripture, those are the ones who are devoted. But the reality is that devotion, it's not based on talents or rank. Devotion is a life lived loving God and following him. And God loves to use those who love him for his purposes. God desires to use those who love and follow him. Spurgeon put it this way in a sermon that I read once. Every Christian cannot be a talented individual, but every Christian can be a devout individual. Every individual cannot be eloquent, but every individual who loves the Lord may be devout. And in that devotion lies a main qualification for service. We don't know if Ananias was a talented man, if he was well-learned, if he was a pastor, but what we do know is that he was a devout disciple of Christ. And the Lord used this ready man in a mighty way. Now, I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning, maybe a challenge to you in your walk. All of us here can be considered devout in our worship of God. We can all follow God with love and sincerity. Now, it would be completely wrong to only follow God so that everyone around us would comment on how devoted we are. If that was the case, then we would love man's opinion of us more than God's as we do things to please man. But we can commit to learning what it looks like to follow Jesus in his word. We can all spend time in prayer with God. We can all practice loving his people. We can make the way we live our lives an act of worship in every moment for God by just submitting each aspect of our lives to him. The way we work when no one is looking, the way we farm, the way we raise our children, the way we treat other people, they can all be devoted to Jesus. And we can choose to love Jesus and follow him. We can choose to be devoted. Now, Satan, he would love nothing more than to take you away from being devoted to Christ. I was listening to some messages on Cain and Abel a few weeks ago, and I'm reminded of their story. Sin was crouching at Cain's door in Genesis 4:7, and it wanted to overtake Cain. God warned Cain of this, and he told him that if he chose well, he would experience God's blessing, just as his brother Abel had. But if that he didn't choose well, sin was there to overtake him. Cain was given a choice to be devoted to following the Lord, and was warned that sin was there to overtake him if he didn't. Unfortunately, Cain did not choose well, and he murdered his brother. Sin wants to turn us into murderers like Cain. It wants to keep us away from following God. God has given us a choice, and we can choose to follow Jesus, or we can give sin an opportunity to overcome us and rule us. Now, thankfully, in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sin through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. When we mess up, there is forgiveness. When we miss the mark while following God, there is forgiveness. But we do miss out on God's best for us. Cain missed out on God's best for him. Although he was allowed to continue to live on the earth, and God gave him protection, in Genesis 4:12, we're told that this farmer would no longer get a crop from the ground, even if he tried. Cain missed out on God's best for him. And when we walk in sin and do not devote ourselves to the Lord, we can miss God's best for our own lives. Our sin, it has consequences. It affects us, and it affects others. It hurts us, and it hurts others when we haven't devoted ourselves to the Lord. And so I encourage you to consider the example of Ananias. Consider the fact that he was devoted. God looked on him with favor and chose to use him for his purposes in Acts 9. Devote yourself to following the Lord, and who knows how he might choose to use you. But continuing in Acts 22:12, we can also read that Ananias had a good reputation among the Jews. Ananias lived among a Jewish community. He had grown up Jewish. He had a Jewish family. His ancestry was Jewish. And even though he had decided to follow Christ, the Jews still seemed to think highly of him as a God follower. Now, in the previous point that we had just covered, we talked about devotion and we talked about how Ananias was a devout individual. And no doubt, in my mind, I'm sure this contributed to the good reputation that he had among the Jews. It was clear to the Jews that Ananias loved the Lord, and his life reflected that. Even though he was a Jew who was now a follower of Jesus, he had a good reputation among them. Now, this might seem like a confusing point because you would assume that with all the hate that there were for Christians in those days from the Jews, that he would have been ostracized and that he would have been thought quite low of. But it was clear that he had an authentic faith in God that others saw and they thought well of it. Ananias was a disciple. He followed Jesus, and as a result, he had earned a good reputation. Again, Ananias is a good example for us in that any one of us can have a good reputation among our community as we follow Jesus. We can have a reputation of being a follower of Christ that is well thought of. Now, again, our motivation for following Christ, it shouldn't be to be liked or thought well of by other people. But as we follow Jesus and live out our faith publicly, people will notice. And you don't know who it is that might say, wow, that guy really believes in something and lives it out, even in the most antagonistic of situations. Now, in the case of our ordinary lives, I recognize that it can be hard to have a good reputation as a believer. Many people in our culture seem to be indifferent or antagonistic to the Christian faith in general. But you never know who's going to be watching. When we live out our faith as we follow Jesus, as we love others, as we stay devoted to Christ, we can get a good reputation for following Jesus and serving him well with our lives. Back in Rhineland, our Awana program, It's Like Club, has a good reputation in our community. But it's not because it's a good program. It's because of the people who live out their faith and serve their community through that ministry. If the volunteers of our ministries did not have good reputations for living out their faith, parents would not entrust their kids to us. If my youth leaders and my youth programs, if they didn't have good reputations for living out their faith, parents would not entrust their kids to me or the youth group. People are watching, and they can see whether we're devoted to Christ and following him. Ananias was following the Lord, and as a result, he had a good reputation among those who were watching. And in his case, it was the Jews who watched him. He didn't have to be a pastor or hold some public ministry position to have this good reputation. He just had to be faithful in following Christ. But anyways, we're going to jump back over now to Acts 9. We're going to be back over there. And as we jump over there, we're going to continue to look at this ordinary life of Ananias as he lived as a disciple of Jesus. And the next point that we're going to look at when it comes to his life, is that when God spoke to him, he was ready. When God spoke to him, he was ready. If we look at the end of verse 10, we see Jesus call Ananias right away. And right away here we see that Ananias responded with a, "Here I am." Ananias was ready to listen to God and to hear what he had to say. He was not shying back. He did not hesitate. He fully embraced his Lord in that moment. Perhaps he remembered the examples of those who God had spoken to in the past in this same way. Perhaps he learned from the example of the boy Samuel who responded to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Or maybe he remembered the example of Isaiah responding to the Lord in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was called to prophesy to the people of Judah and he responded with a willing, "Here I am, send me." Regardless of what Jesus was saying to him, Ananias was ready for what God had for him. Ananias was a follower of Jesus, and he was ready to listen to God. Again, Ananias is a good example for us as we follow Christ. We ought to be people who are ready to listen to God. Now, God may not speak to us in a vision like he did for Ananias. We may not receive the audible voice of Jesus in our lives, but God has spoken to each of us. And maybe that's a new concept for you, that God has spoken to us. But if we consider the Bible and the words we have in front of us this morning, as we even go through this passage this morning, we have the inspired word of God to teach us and to train us and to grow us in the knowledge of him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All scripture, it comes from God, it comes from him. He speaks to us, and we can read the words that have come from him, that inspired the human authors that wrote them. 2 Peter 1:21, it says this as well. Or 20 and 21 says this: "Above all, you know this, no prophecy of scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." No prophecy, not one bit of the scripture, was produced by the cleverness or the wisdom of man. It all came from God. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote and were inspired to write the words they did according to God's will. And so the words we have in the Bible, in the scriptures, they're God's words. He's spoken to us in the scriptures, and we have an opportunity to read them and to obey them. We have an opportunity to respond to what God has said in his word. God may not speak to us audibly, but he has given us his written word that we can read and respond to. Maybe you read the Bible this week and were deeply convicted or moved to change something in your life. How did you respond? Did you obey the word of the Lord in your life at that moment? In Ezekiel 33, God tells Ezekiel about the fall of Jerusalem and how when he would prophesy to the people that they would come to him and they'd listen to him, but they will have no intention on doing what he says to them. In fact, God actually tells Ezekiel that you'll be like entertainment to them. They'll come, they'll hear your words and be moved by them like you were a beautiful singer, but that they will not act on any of them. God speaks to us. He speaks to us in his word. He may use a Sunday morning sermon. He may use someone to speak the truth of scripture into our lives. We may be moved by it. We might find it interesting and entertaining. But are we ready to obey it? Ananias was ready to obey God's word spoken to him. Are we ready to do the same? Now, as we carry on in Acts 9, we see that Christ asked Ananias, or what he asked Ananias to do in verses 11 and 12. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." Now, as we read verse 11 and 12, we find what Christ has asked Ananias to do, and it's quite a tall order. It's very clear what Jesus wants Ananias to do. He wants him to go and restore Saul. But what he's to do, it's no small thing. He was to go to this murderous Saul, who in Acts 9:1 was said to be breathing murderous threats against the disciples of Jesus. And that included Ananias. So no doubt Ananias, he's a little nervous and unsure of what Christ is asking him to do. In verses 13 and 14, Ananias says this to Jesus. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Now, in these verses, we see a few more things come out about the character of Ananias. We see that he cares for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And we see that despite his initial readiness, he's a little unsure here of Christ. So first of all, he cared about what was happening to his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He cared about their experience as they followed Jesus almost 300 kilometers away. They experienced all sorts of hardships at the hands of Saul and the chief priests. And he points out to Jesus while he's talking with them, "Can't you see what he's done? And don't you know what he is allowed to do to your people?" Now, I don't know about you, but I find it hard at times, or actually, I find it really easy at times to forget about my brothers and sisters in Christ who are not a part of a local fellowship that I'm a part of, right? This morning, we have brothers and sisters in Dutchess and in Gem who have gathered to worship this morning. And sometimes it's hard to remember to care about how they're doing as a church and to pray for their well-being as a congregation. Or sometimes we forget about the sufferings of those who are following Christ in a place like Iran or Eritrea. I'm not saying that we do not care about their welfare, but I sure find it easy to forget about the welfare of my brothers and sisters in Christ at times throughout the world. Let us too be like Ananias, thinking about our brothers and sisters' welfare as well. Now in verses 13 and 14, we do see that Ananias was a little unsure of Christ, but that he still chooses to trust Christ. He was a little unsure, but he still chooses to trust Christ. You and I would very much likely have responded in the same way. Up until this point, Ananias maybe has sounded a little too good to be true, but we see that despite his devotion and reputation and his readiness, he's a little unsure of what Christ has asked him to do here. Now, in the midst, though, of that uncertainty that Ananias was feeling, we do not see him say no. We don't see him reject Christ's command outright. We don't see him run the other direction from the scene. We see him wrestle a little bit with Christ and express his fear, but ultimately we see him trust Christ's leading in the situation. Christ was sure of what he wanted. He's sure of what he wants here. And in verse 15 and 16, he makes it clear. Christ is clear that he wants Ananias to go to Saul. When Christ is clear, we must be willing to trust that what he has for us to do is fine, even if it is uncomfortable, right? This includes at times speaking to those who he may be putting there for us to talk to. In our own labor and efforts, you and I, we're probably going to choose to engage with those that we're uncomfortable or that we are comfortable with. If I'm going to talk to someone about faith, it'll probably be someone close to my age, likely not someone from the city, and probably someone I have an existing relationship with. Those are the kind of individuals that I'd likely find myself speaking to about faith. But that's based on my own efforts and my own ideas. When left in Christ's control, he is the one who will send us with the exact message for the exact right person at the right time. Maybe there are people you've spoken to or have had a conversation with about faith that you would never have thought that you never thought you'd be speaking with. It wasn't your choice, it wasn't your decision, but it was clearly set in place by Christ. One summer in high school, I was job shadowing a guy in the oil field, and I rode around with him in his truck for 6 weeks. I wasn't really planning to share my faith with this guy. I wasn't really looking for that. But I've never had the opportunity to talk about my faith as much as I did that summer with this guy. He was in his 60s, and I was 16 years old. He had a past in a different religion. He had been divorced many times, and almost every day that we worked together, he had a question about Christianity. I ran into him a few years later, and he was learning the Bible, and he had decided to give the whole Christianity thing a try. I'm not entirely sure where he's at now with the Lord, but he told me, right to my face, those few years later that I saw him, that God must have placed me in his truck that summer for a reason. I would never have put myself in that situation on my own. I could never have planned that opportunity, but God had the right message for the right person at the right time figured out. It was clearly what he purposed. Now, I didn't have some clear vision from the Lord like Ananias did to go to Saul, but Christ was setting up every conversation I was able to have with this man that I worked with. And when Christ is in control, we can trust him. And Christ was in control of this whole situation for Ananias. Ananias could trust Christ, although he was entering a very uncomfortable situation. Saul was God's chosen instrument, and Ananias was who Christ wanted to make that known. And then in verses 17 to 19, we see that Ananias obeyed. Ananias is obedient. He does what Christ has asked him to do. And as he obeys Christ, God gets the glory. God gets the glory in this situation. Ananias, he graciously addresses Saul. He doesn't speak harshly with him, but he lovingly delivers his message to Saul. He prays for him and he baptizes him. God chose an ordinary disciple of his to reveal the plan that Christ had for the life of Saul. God used Ananias to direct Saul to God's service, to restore Saul and to give him a new life and ministry in Christ. It was not the result of one man's talents or abilities. It was not the result of an individual's rank or position. It was the result of God using who he wanted to use. And as a result, God gets glory. God used an ordinary man for this extraordinary event. The conversion and installation of Saul into God's service, it's no small deal. And from it, we see one of the most incredible lives ever lived for the Lord. We see the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and the letters that he wrote that we now call scripture, which are ours for instruction. This was no ordinary event. It was extraordinary. And from it, millions have benefited from the ministry of Paul from almost 2,000 years ago. And as a result, God is glorified for the work he has done in and through this all, through this ordinary life of using Ananias to bring Paul to this understanding. Christ chose Ananias to speak to Saul. Ananias was an ordinary God follower. He was devoted to following God. He had a good reputation. He was ready to obey the Lord. He trusted the Lord when it was uncomfortable. And in the end, as he obeyed the Lord with his life, God was glorified greatly, and it had a lasting impact on all of Christendom. God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. Throughout Scripture, many people that God uses are ordinary individuals who lived out their faith. They were devout followers of God, they worshipped him and obeyed his word, and they lived as individuals who were faithful, and God saw fit to utilize them for his purposes. If we go back to the opening illustration of backup goalies and quarterbacks, so often these guys, they're unknown people just putting in the work day in and day out. They're doing what's expected of them as they commit themselves to the team. And when the time comes and they're needed, they're ready to be used. Many people that God uses in Scripture exhibit everyday faithfulness. They had ordinary lives for the times that they lived in. And when the Lord called on them, they were ready and they obeyed and they were used by him. They had already committed their lives to him and were ready for whatever might be thrown their way, however difficult or uncomfortable that task could be. I hope that this is an encouraging reality. I hope you're encouraged that God uses everyday faithful people for his purposes. He doesn't just use pastors and missionaries and Bible professors, but he uses moms, children, family members, fathers, and couples, and so many more regular people to carry out his purposes in the way that he sees fit. And so be encouraged to live faithfully for the Lord and trust that he can use anyone for any purpose, and from it he gets the glory. Now, this is just as a side note, and this is as we're kind of wrapping up. As we talk about Bible characters, it does become very easy to idolize them for all that they've done. We can become so caught up in the good aspects of their lives that we begin to think that they could do no wrong. For example, Ananias here, he seems like a pretty perfect dude. But the reality is that he also was an ordinary sinner that needed the shed blood of Jesus to cover his sin. His life can be an example of faith and everyday faithfulness for us. But let's not forget, and I'm sure he wouldn't want us to forget, that he needed the shed blood of Jesus to cover his sin and the wrongdoing of his life. He needed the blood of Jesus to cover the times when he wasn't devout. He needed the shed blood of Jesus for the times when he did things that marred his reputation. He needed the shed blood of Jesus when he maybe wasn't ready to obey the Lord. And he needed the shed blood of Jesus for every act of disobedience of his life. He's no different than you and I in that he needs the shed blood of Jesus to cover his sins. But we can still look to his example as he practiced everyday faithfulness, ready to be used by the Lord for his purposes. You and I, we don't know what God may have in store for us. I don't know what kind of conversations or plans he may have for you and I, but consider the example of Ananias and his readiness to serve the Lord. You do not know how he might use you, but desire to be ready like Ananias. Cultivate readiness. Be devoted to the Lord and know that God can use your ordinary faithfulness just as he used Ananias. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the example of Ananias from Scripture, how we can look to his example, Lord, and see how you used this ordinary disciple for your purposes, Lord, in an amazing way. Lord, we don't have to be pastors, missionaries, or you know, especially talented people to follow you and to be used by you. And God, we thank you for that. And I pray that we would just be encouraged by that reality, but desire all the more to be used by you, Father. And so, God, I just ask that would be a challenge that we take from today as well, that we would just be challenged to desire this, just to be used by you for your purposes. And may we be found ready, Lord, whenever that might arise. And in your name I pray. Amen.